2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to pick up this morning at verse 5. Last time we were together, we did most of the time we just kind of reviewed the big picture in this chapter here. We want to go back now and look at some of the details here. 2 Corinthians 7:5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward us, so that I rejoiced the more. It is important, by the way, jump ahead, look also to verse 13. Look at verse 13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. It's important that we, when we read these passages here, that we keep in mind that even though we're in here in chapter number 7 of 2 Corinthians, that even though we're here in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, it's important that we not forget, indeed, that we remember the theme of the book of 2 Corinthians. If you'll go all the way back with me to chapter number 1, go all the way back to chapter number 1 and make sure that you make this connection here. In fact, as you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, you want to keep this in your mind, that really the book is built around these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you look at verse 3, he says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The purpose of the book of 2 Corinthians is not simply to tell us that God is the God of all comfort, but to convey to us that he is, and how it is that he is the God of all comfort, how we can expect that he will provide comfort to us as believers and to one another. He goes on to say, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Those verses right there, verse 3 down to verse 7, those are the verses that really form the very basis and theme of the entire book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is conveying to the Corinthians not just that God is the God of all comfort, but how we as believers can expect to be comforted by God, and how it is that that comfort actually produces salvation. If you'll notice the use of the word salvation in verse 6, he says, And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Well, of course, you understand that the salvation in that verse is not talking about salvation from hell, but some other kind of salvation, a salvation that is needed against the backdrop of when you need comfort. And, of course, it's salvation from things like despair, discouragement, despondency, giving up, fainting, as the Apostle Paul would say. And the Apostle Paul is wanting the Corinthians to know that just like he himself personally experienced the sufferings of Christ, so too he experienced the consolation by Christ, and hence he was saved from things like that spirit of fear. Saved from things like despondency and then that giving up. And he wanted the Corinthians to know, if you'll look down at verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast, the believer, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. they themselves, as they were partakers of the sufferings, they could have confidence in God that God would also provide the consolation and hence in turn the salvation from despair, despondency, discouragement, defeat, things like that. Well, if you'll take those verses, and again, if you want to go back and listen to the detailed study of those verses, you've got to go all the way back to months and months ago when we looked at that, when we started the book of 2 Corinthians. Well, of course, if you take those verses and you come back with me to 2 Corinthians 7 now, 2 Corinthians 7, Paul obviously is picking right back up on that theme. He's done it many, many times already in this book, and he's doing it again here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. He says, "Great is my boldness of you, of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with," there it is, "comfort. I am exceeding joyful," notice, "in all our tribulation." There's a lot of things that we need to appreciate about what Paul conveys in that verse right there. First of all, we got to realize that God is not going to take us out of all our complications and troubles and challenges and difficulties that we have in this life. I was, when was it, maybe about a week or so ago, it was Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, I had turned on the channel and the television and was watching some of the quote-unquote preaching. Okay, oh man, that's discouraging right there. But I turned on the television and was watching some of the various preachers and, you know, and these guys, and I got to tell you what, you talk about utterly discouraged, utterly discouraging and disgusting what these guys were preaching, all the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, all the guys promising that God's going to heal you and make you wealthy and take all your problems away and life is just going to be a bed of roses and stuff like that without the thorns. You know, and I just turned it off in utter disgust, just in absolute utter disgust and frankly shame. Because, you know, these guys are on there claiming that they believe in the Lord Jesus, that they believe the Bible, and they're Christians, and they're trying to reach the world. And I just turned it off, just like I said, in utter disgust and just shame to have to be, you know, considered by the world in the same category with those preachers and teachers on the television that are calling themselves Christians, that say they believe the Bible, that say they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're preaching all that nonsense. When you study through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, if God promised to you health, wealth, and prosperity, if that's what you and I can expect today in the dispensation of the grace of God, then frankly, we don't need to know anything about the God of God as the God of all comfort. We just need to know about His capacity to provide financial wealth and independence, and so we need to know how He's a moneymaker and how He can make us be moneymakers. We need to know about His capacity to heal and be a doctor and that kind of thing, and prosperity. But you have no need to know God as the God of all comfort. Where the Apostle Paul, when he says in verse 4 here, 2 Corinthians 7, 4, he says, "I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful," notice, "in all our tribulation." The Apostle Paul was not removed from the tribulation, and neither will you be and neither will I be. The tribulations of life. I'm not talking about the great tribulation period, the prophetic program called the time of Jacob's trouble. We're talking about just the problems of life, challenges, difficulties, persecutions, sufferings. Paul opens the book by saying, "As the sufferings of Christ abound in us," then those sufferings weren't taken away, and Paul was not removed from those sufferings. Okay, rather, God promised and made provision for something greater than the sufferings, greater than being removed from the tribulations and difficulties and challenges of life. He promised the sufficiency of His grace to work in us and the comforting ability and power of the Word of God to sustain us and to comfort one another that way. And so you can see in verse 4 there, he says, "I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful," notice, "in all our tribulation." If you and I are always removed from, supernaturally, divinely removed from the challenges and difficulties of life, then frankly, we don't need to know God as the God of comfort. We don't need to be joyful in all our tribulation because we won't experience those things. But you and I both know that if you're going to believe this message, if you're going to walk by faith in what God says He's doing in the dispensation of grace, and you're going to rest in these truths, you know, and you by experience are know that you're going to go through some challenges, some hardships, some difficulties. But what you can find, what you will find as well, is that comfort and that joy that comes from fellowshipping with and being able to relate to others who believe this same message and have decided, you know what, by faith I'm going to rest in what it says and make it known. The Apostle Paul goes on now in verse 5. He goes and conveys to the Corinthians about his experience prior to when he wrote this book. You can see how he says it at verse 5. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Now tell me, where's the health, wealth, and prosperity in that verse? It ain't there, okay? But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." We need to make sure that we make a connection here all the way back with chapter number 2 of 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 2, if you would, and make this connection. Go back to chapter number 2, verse 12. Chapter number 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now make sure that you get the picture here. Paul comes to Troas, and has, as he says here, a door was opened in the name of the Lord to preach Christ's gospel. So obviously he had an opportunity to share the gospel with some people. There seemed to be some open hearts, some definite opportunities. But you can see at verse 13 that he had something on his mind that really outweighed that. He said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." Obviously, he and Titus had made some kind of an agreement that they would meet at Troas. Paul sent Titus to Corinth to work with the Corinthians, to help the Corinthians, and to kind of get them back on track with his message. And they had set a meeting time and a meeting place ahead of time to be at Troas. Well, Paul gets to Troas, and there's a great opportunity to share the gospel, but Titus isn't there. And as you could see, as you can see from the verse, Paul says, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." Obviously, this weighed very, very heavy on the Apostle Paul's heart. Titus wasn't there. He wondered, well, man, oh man, what happened to Titus? Did he get killed along the way? Did he get robbed along the way? What happened to Titus? And what he does, he leaves Troas and he goes to Macedonia. Here he had this opportunity to share the gospel. Obviously, you can see that the way he describes it, a door was opened near the Lord. He has an opportunity to share the gospel with people. But as he thought about it, he says, you know what, I got to go find what happened to Titus. And this weighed so heavy on his heart and his mind that he leaves Troas and moves on to Macedonia. So he's going to pick that back up at verse 5 of chapter 7. Look how he make the connection here. Chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia..." So now he's going to explain. He gets to Macedonia, and that's where he finally finds Titus. But look at him explain. Look at the Apostle Paul take and open up his heart. Look at the Apostle Paul take and write down, I mean, for all to read, what his experience was, what he was going through on that journey from Troas to Macedonia. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within or fears. Again, I ask, where in that verse is the health, wealth, and prosperity? It's not there. Don't you be deceived and fooled by those that come along and say things like, oh, God promised you health, wealth, and prosperity. That's nonsense. When you study and you look at in detail the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and when you study and look at in detail what the Apostle Paul conveyed to the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and Colossians, what they can expect in their lives, and therefore what you and I can expect in our lives if we'll walk by faith in God's Word, it isn't a promise of things like health, wealth, and prosperity. To be sure, there are promises. The promises are things like this: as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth by Christ. There's the promise. The promise of sufferings and the promise of consolation, the comfort, the capacity and ability of God the Holy Spirit taking His Word to work in us to sustain us in the midst of that suffering. Now, once again, go back to the verse there. It has been said, I forget where I read this, and this was some time ago, but I remember reading one author, and he had a really good grasp of Paul's ministry, and said something to the effect that on that journey from Troas to Macedonia, that probably was, if not the lowest point, just emotionally speaking, in Paul's apostleship in life, if it was not the lowest point just in terms of his experiencing the spirit of fear and that being troubled on every side, if it was not the lowest point, it certainly was one of the lowest points. If you, next to that verse, you want to write down 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and turn there with me if you would please. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy 1:7. He says to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Let me tell you something. Paul knew something about the spirit of fear. Paul knew by experience something about that spirit of fear. And when he's writing, hold your place there in 2 Timothy, when he's writing about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "We were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were," what did he say? "Were fears." If you and I ever experience fears, I mean just real fear in your life as a believer, first of all, don't think that you're alone. Second of all, don't think that you're the only one that experienced that. Third of all, go back to verses like these where the Apostle Paul says, "Without were fightings and within were fears." Go back to verses where the Apostle Paul has to write to Timothy, who he himself, Timothy, is experiencing that spirit of fear. The Apostle Paul goes on to say there, in fact, look at what he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. How does he describe Timothy? Verse 4, 2 Timothy 1:4. "Greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." Look at verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Look down at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. "For the which cause I also," notice, "suffer," what? "These things." See, Paul, one of the reasons that Paul could write so clearly and so personally to Timothy about those tears, about that sense of discouragement, about that sense of despondency, about that temptation to faint, to give up, to quit, about that spirit of fear, is that Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And one of the times in the life of the Apostle Paul, he was just under such great pressure to quit, to give up, to faint, as he says it, was at that time in his ministry and life when he's at Troas. A great door is open there, an open door to preach the gospel. Titus is not there. That weighs heavy on his heart. And he leaves from Troas and he goes over to Macedonia. And he describes that time in his life as our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Four different ways that the Apostle Paul describes how things were going in his personal life and experience at that time. And when you look at those four things, it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul has to say it this way. Go back to chapter number four. Go back to chapter number four. If Paul was to look at the external circumstances and let those external circumstances dominate him, he would quit. He would faint. But instead, he realized, you know what, I've got to focus on something different. I can't look at these external circumstances. I know why they are here. I know why I'm experiencing them. It's because of preaching the Word of God rightly divided. It's because of preaching the truth. And what I need to do is I just need to focus on the resource, the power, the message. And as the Apostle Paul focused on that, therefore he could say this, 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have, what, this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He doesn't say, therefore, seeing that all things are going great, therefore, seeing that everybody is accepting this message, therefore, seeing that everything is working fine, therefore, seeing that there are no difficulties and challenges. No. He says, wait a minute. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Though the external circumstances that he found himself in would cause him in the flesh to want to faint, to quit, to give up, to abandon us, to throw in the towel. You pick the term. His term is, we faint not. He says, though all those external circumstances would cause any natural man in the flesh to just say, forget this, I'm done with it, over, nobody wants to believe this message, it's not worth it. Paul says, no, because of the ministry, we faint not. Look how he says it over at verse 15 in this same chapter. He says it twice. Verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. See, Paul looked at the glory of God. He focused on the glory of God. He realized, wait a minute, if I focus on the temporary, here, now, the problems, the difficulties, the challenges, if I make those the issues, then I am going to faint. I am going to give up, quit, throw in the towel with this. He says, but you know what? When I see the effect that this ministry has on some people, not all, not everybody, but when I get those good reports about this brother or sister in Christ who came to see this and believe it and they're rejoicing in it and they're seeking to make it known to others, he says, wow, that just redounds to the glory of God, and that causes me to realize I'm not gonna give up, I'm not gonna quit, because I realize there's that exceeding eternal weight of glory. I got an email just this week, Wednesday, I think it was Monday, I got an email from a brother in Canada. I don't know who this guy is, and he's a grace preacher up there in Canada. And they wanted to try to come down to the conference here this weekend, and unfortunately they were not able to make it, but he still is planning on coming down late February. And he, you know, on his email he says, hey, he kind of indicated that it's a little bit rough, you know. You believe this message, it's a little bit lonely, it's a little bit sometimes discouraging, because not too many people are so interested in this, and they're interested in the big mega churches and the programs and the performances and the show and the flesh. But he wants to stay true to the message, and so he's looking forward to coming down here and spending some time. First of all, you know, not only get out of the snow into the Southern California and everything, but to spend some time with the saints of like Precious Faith. And what an encouragement is, you know, that you hear it, you get an email like that, and you read about someone else who believes these same things in a totally different part of the country, totally, in this case, different country too. And being encouraged by the opportunity to meet in fellowship and study with the saints in another place. And that's an encouragement to him. It's an encouragement to me. And I'm sure it's an encouragement to you as well. And when the Apostle Paul, when you go back over to chapter 7 now, back over to chapter 7, verse 5, he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, look at the four things he says, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Now again, make the connection here. Look back at chapter number 1. Here's the issue. Here's one of the major questions that the book of 2 Corinthians answers. Look back at chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, the first part of the verse. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ, what? Abound in us." Well, look, the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, God's spokesman on planet Earth for this dispensation of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ himself personally appeared to the Apostle Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And he committed to the Apostle Paul's trust the truth for this dispensation of grace. And he says that he's going to have to suffer for preaching this message. Well, did the Apostle Paul suffer? Did the sufferings of Christ abound in Paul? Certainly they did. He says at verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," the question therefore is this. If the Apostle Paul is going to experience these sufferings, if the sufferings of Christ, and when the sufferings of Christ are going to abound in Paul and in you and me for preaching this message, the question is this. Has God made any provision that would allow, that would enable the believer to withstand those sufferings? Or has God simply said, "Hey, tough it out, buddy, I'll see you later"? Has God simply left the believer down here to experience the sufferings and yet made no provision? When that verse says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," look at what it goes on to say. "So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." God says this in a sense. He says, you preach this message, you believe this message, you walk by faith in this message, and you're going to experience the sufferings of Christ. The world hates Christ. Satan hates Christ. They hate this message that we proclaim. They hate the Word of God. So if you're going to associate yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and His Word, you're going to experience the hatred, the attitude of the world towards Christ. But He says, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure that I have provision for you that will sustain you, that will enable you to bear those sufferings, and not just bear them, but to find joy in the midst of those sufferings. So the question, one of the big questions that the book of 2 Corinthians answers, is whether or not God's grace really is sufficient. Whether or not the consolation, whether or not the comfort of God is indeed sufficient to meet the sufferings. If the intensity, let me just use an illustration here. Let's say that you have a suffering scale, a scale of 1 to 10 on sufferings. If the intensity of the sufferings that you and I are going to experience goes up to 10 on a scale of 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, if it's up to 10, well, if the ability of grace to sustain you and me is only on a scale of 1 or 2 or 3, on a scale of 1 to 10, but if we're suffering up to 10 on that scale, well then, the consolations are not able to provide, not able to sustain. But this verse says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. God's promise is this, not that we're going to be taken out of the sufferings, not that we're going to not have any sufferings, but He says this, I'll make sure that the consolation of Christ, it abounds to meet the need. It excels to meet the need. It goes beyond what the need is. So when the Apostle Paul, in fact, if you've read Romans, you know Romans chapter number 8. Look at what he says over here in Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, and you can see at verse 18, one of those great 8 verses, Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." If you take a suffering meter and a glory meter, and you compare them, the glory meter far, it's not even worthy to be compared with the sufferings. So not, God not only provides, promises glory out there that's far going to exceed the sufferings, He promises that the consolation, that the comfort, that the comfort that He's able to produce and provide right now abounds to meet the need. When He says over at chapter 7 again, go back to chapter 7 at verse 5, and notice in detail what Paul says. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." You know what you get like when you don't get proper rest? You don't get proper sleep. You get delirious. You get weary. You get drained. You can't think straight. You get confused. Well, the Apostle Paul says that our flesh had no rest. So physically, this guy's torn down. Physically, he's going through some challenges and difficulties just because he's just worn out here. He says, our flesh had no rest. The next thing he says, but we were troubled on every side. Troubled on. Now, you and I might experience trouble on one side or two sides, and then we complain. The Apostle Paul says he was troubled on every side. When you're troubled on every side, you know what? There's just no way of escape, okay? No way of getting out of that trouble. It's on every side. He has already said over in chapter 4, he says at verse 8, we are troubled on every side, and he says, yet not distressed. Again, proving the capacity and ability of the Word of God to sustain him in the midst of trouble. So he says, we are troubled on every side, and then he says this, he says the third thing, without war fightings. Paul was constantly facing people that frankly just wanted to take him out. And I don't mean out to supper in a movie. I'm talking about killing this poor guy. You know, he says without war fightings constantly. He had to look over his shoulder, check his back to see who was ready to come and pounce on him. He says without war fightings, and then he says within war fears, and those were probably the greatest. Those were the things that probably weighed the heaviest on his heart. What I mean by that is this. If you have ever read any of the books about some of our military men back, say, for example, in the Korean War and the Vietnam War, when they were taken and kept a prisoner for a number of years, and they would describe in detail the physical torture and abuse that they received, and it was intense, and you had to be tough, and it just wore you out. It actually just wore you out. But what they would say when you read their accounts and so forth, they say that the physical abuse, as bad as it was, that it was not near as challenging as the mental abuse and the inward fears, the fear of, are we ever going to get out of this? Is my family going to forget me? Has my country forgotten about us? All those inner fears that they experienced. And they said the inner fears were always much more extensive, much more difficult, much more challenging even than the physical torture and abuse. And they were bad as well, really bad. Well, when you take that example of just human beings in real life, and you can see the Apostle Paul describes the sufferings that he experienced for the truth. He says, without war fightings, there's the external. Within were fears, there's the internal. So the question is this. Paul is experiencing the sufferings of Christ, and those sufferings of Christ are abounding in him. Not simply, you know, one here, one there, in between, but they're abounding in the Apostle Paul. And the question is, what is God going to do about it? God is not going to rescue him. He's not going to take him out from under the sufferings and afflictions. But what is God going to do about it? Well, the promise is this, that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation aboundeth by Christ. What is God going to do about it? What did God do about it? He didn't take the sufferings away. He didn't remove Paul from those who wanted to kill him. But he did come along and comfort the Apostle Paul and provided the Apostle Paul with that the grace that's sufficient, the comfort and the consolation to sustain him, to equip him, to enable him to not faint, to, as he says, for which cause we faint not. Look at what he says at verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are what? Don't forget those next two words, cast down. Paul was utterly cast down, not by God, but by the experience, by the circumstances he was facing. Paul was cast down. What a description. Now, he doesn't simply say, God that comforts those that are down. He was cast down. Like an old raggedy old doll that stinks and smells, and you just throw it in the garbage can. You cast it down. You cast it away. Paul, just as his experience was, he was truly cast down. Never forget that. If ever you become discouraged, if ever we get to the place in our life and our ministry as believers, as those who believe the word of God rightly divided, those who see this distinctive ministry and message given the Apostle Paul, no matter the years of trying to help others see this, to preach to others, to teach to others, no matter whether two come to see it or 10 come to see it or 50 or none come to see it, we'll go through times when you're just cast down, when you're just utterly depressed and discouraged. Well, don't forget, the Apostle Paul was there too. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't feel like you failed. That's what Timothy was experiencing. Instead, remember what Paul says here. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Look to God to comfort you. I do. I know you do too as well. That's the only comfort, friends. And God is the only one who can provide the kind of comfort that you need in a situation like this, when you think about it. He says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that cast down. And now he's going to tell us specifically how God comforted him. He says this, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Now, I'm going to try to describe in a very feeble way, I'm sure, but I'm going to just try to describe, you know, maybe what this scene was. And think through this with me, if you would. Add the details in your own mind, if you would. Paul, back at Troas, he was already experiencing suffering, hardship, challenge, fighting, difficulties. And here this open door was to preach the gospel. And he talks to a few people, and he's supposed to meet Titus at Troas. Titus isn't there. And now his mind begins to wander, okay, what happened to Titus? Why isn't he here? I sent him off. Did he get killed? Did he get robbed? Did he get mugged? Is he in jail somewhere? What's happened to this guy? And it weighed so heavy on his heart, so he leaves Troas to go across to Macedonia. And you got to know that the Apostle Paul, perhaps, I say perhaps, you got to know he had second thoughts about, did I do the right thing? There I had an opportunity to preach the gospel to some people. I left there to go find Titus. Not only that, that trip, that journey from Troas to Macedonia, Paul, He's not sleeping well. He's got no rest. He's troubled on every side. Things are not going well. He gets to Macedonia. Without were fightings and with you got to know Paul was probably not carrying his head too high. Can I say it that way? He was cast down. He's down in the dumps. He's probably just walking in this just this heavy burden on him. And all of a sudden, off there in the distance, he gets a glimpse of a familiar figure. And he begins to kind of think, but he's thinking that, no, that's just my mind playing tricks on me because I haven't been sleeping. I've got no rest, and I'm just seeing things. And all of a sudden, that figure is coming closer, and he can it possibly be? No. He's thinking, no, my mind is just hallucinating because I haven't got any rest all this time. And that figure comes a little closer. He says, Matt, that looks like Titus. That looks... And when it dawned upon the Apostle Paul that that was Titus, and that Titus had this gigantic smile on his face for the Apostle Paul, don't you know that just lifted the heart of the Apostle Paul so much spiritually inside. Now this great smile in his own heart comes along. He says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Titus shows up. He finds Titus. Don't you know that they probably ran to each other and gave each other a great big firm handshake and a great big godly long hug? Paul talks about kissing each other on the neck and so forth. And you got to know that these guys just hugged each other. Paul just hold on and gripped there. Titus, and oh my brother, it is so utterly good to see you. And Titus says to the Apostle Paul, it is so good to see you as well. And that just lifted Paul's spirit. That just it comforted Paul to see Titus, his brother. Friends, never take for granted that when you go to a brother or sister in Christ and you go up and shake their hand and you say, how are you doing? And you hug them. You look them in the eye. That might be the very moment in their life when they need you to look them in the eye and give them that hug and say, brother, how are you doing? Sister in Christ, how are things going? That might be, maybe they didn't tell you that they're down or discouraged, and maybe you'd never know it otherwise, but your presence there is a comfort to them. So be there for them. You're attending that Bible study and that fellowship and that local assembly. That's important to them. Maybe it doesn't seem like it to you. And maybe on the outside it doesn't seem like it to them. And maybe nobody's going through some struggles or difficulties at that immediate time, but I promise you there's going to be times that they are going to be going through that, and you're going to be going through that. And they need you, and you need them, and we need you, and we need each other. That's the bottom line. One of the dear brothers, two of the dear brothers in our ministry here in San Juan Capistrano are just, I got to tell you, they're just such an encouragement to me personally. And they're there every single Sunday helping set up, and they just love this message, and they just love the fellowship. And they notice when other people don't come, because most people don't come. You found that out, right? And they notice when other people don't. And they talk about how, you know, it's not a legalism thing when they say, oh, this brother didn't make it, or that sister didn't make it, or that family didn't make it. It's not a legalistic, you know, how come you're not here? It's a, man, I miss them when they're not here. I miss my brothers and sisters in Christ. I miss my family when they're not here. When we've come together as a family of believers to study the Word of God, to eat a meal together, to enjoy the eating of the Scripture together. And these brothers say, wow, man, I just miss them when they're not here. What a blessed comfort it is to know that, to hear that, to see that. And indeed, we do miss each other. Friends, you don't always know when your presence, when your hug, when your handshake of a brother or sister in Christ, looking them in the eye and just being there for them, you don't always know how much of an encouragement that is to them. But do it nonetheless. Be there nonetheless. And let people be there for you as well. Paul says right here, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. And he ain't done yet. There's a whole lot more here too, but we're out of time. So just remember that one of the most important, fundamental, basic ways, critical ways that God does comfort today, because he does comfort those that are cast down, is by you. By you being there. By you being there with the hug and a handshake and a verse of Scripture and a, hey, here's what the Lord's doing in my life in this week. Here's a passage of scripture that I've really camped on this week. It's meant a lot to me. Can I share it with you? And you allowing others to come and do the same thing for you and say, hey, man, I was running across this verse and this was kind of exciting. And what a comfort that truly is for you and me as believers. Well, we'll have to pick up here. We will pick up here next time. And I would encourage you to, again, read down through the verses here. It is a tremendous, tremendous, right at the heart of what this whole book is about here in 2 Corinthians. If you have a question or a comment or a follow-up thought, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone but you still have a comment or a question, you can still type that question in and just put it up on the screen there. That'd be great. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me go ahead and release the microphone and go ahead with your question or your comment. Give me just a second here.
Thank you, John. You know, what's always impressed me about the comfort of God, and especially in the passage you've been discussing this morning, is the seemingly natural way that God comforts us, like the coming of Titus or another brother, and at a time, like you just so aptly said, in a congregation where you don't know whether your presence or not is, it is. And, you know, it's through the Word and through God's people that He uses to comfort us. And I find that to be, you know, with all this, like you mentioned earlier in your sermon about the supernatural nonsense that's on television and radio. But, you know, when you get right down to it, where the heart matters, it's in this way that God really comforts our hearts. And again, I thank you, and have a good day.
And we sure thank you as well, Trophimus. You're a comfort to us out here. We trust that we are to you as well. And how true. What a great insight. That seemingly just the natural ways that God comforts us. Boy, what a wonderful, blessed truth that is. Thanks so much there. Anyone else have a comment or a question? We'll give you the microphone. Okay, well, I don't see any other hands up this morning, and you're definitely a comfort to us when you're here each Wednesday morning. We're not able to do this every Wednesday morning, but we sure try when we can, and then, of course, on Wednesday evening. So you're definitely a comfort to us each week. We appreciate you being here, and continue to join us if you can. And remember, of course, as always, again, another major theme in the book of 2 Corinthians is not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a wonderful day in Christ, and then we'll see you tonight. Okay, thanks. Bye-bye now.